was thinking also on how I can be more, how I can really focus more on the word in a very structured way. So one thing I tried to do was I downloaded this Bible reading app. I don't know whether some of you all have this app that sort of breaks down the Bible into 200 days. So the goal of it is that at the end of the year, right, you can say you read through the whole Bible. So I think overall there was some benefits to it, like starting the day off with the Lord's word. And also like there's this joy of like ticking off the passages that you read and seeing like how many days you have completed. You know, that's like a very visible goal. But you know, I've soon felt that the reading through it just this way, the benefits of it was quite superficial. And then as family camp rolled around, of course, we were not able to attend with the young child because she was just born. So we watched the live streaming and we also catch up with the messages of the recording. And I remember telling my wife that, you know, after camp was over, that I just felt that the impact that I felt was very different from being there at camp itself. Like, just catching up the recordings, yes, there were things, there were lessons learned, but the full impact was just very different. And, you know, as we were talking about it, we just realized that, you know, it's just with watching the recordings and listening, catching up later, yet still going through the many distractions, taking care of a child and still continuing work, the full focus wasn't there. And therefore, we didn't feel that full impact of what it was when we attended it in person. So as I thought about this experience and, you know, the word that came to my mind was the word to dwell on the word of God. And the passage that came to my mind was Colossians 3 verse 16, which says, "Let the word of God dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And, you know, the word to dwell means to live in, just like how our homes are our dwelling places. So I asked myself, have I truly allowed the word of God to dwell in my heart? No, not just reading it through, listening to it, but to let it take root and remain in my heart. You know, here in Bethany, we are so blessed with many opportunities to learn from the Word of God, whether it's Sunday school, YAG, morning worship services. And yet so often, I find myself just coming, listening, perhaps taking note of a few key points and just moving on, taking it for granted that we are here back every week with new lessons to learn, new points to consider. But how many of these lessons have I truly let myself reflect, remember, and allow it to really change my life? So now with the limited free time I have each day, you know, I have to ask myself, am I really using the time efficiently with the Lord each day? Or am I just rushing through the reading to complete the task? And like last week, during Pastor Mark's lesson, he mentioned about there must be this delight. You know, it's not about just a duty, it's not just reading for the sake of it, but that delight in the Lord's word that can change our lives. And that realization has helped me to change my approach when I read the Lord's Word, to read it more reflectively, to see how it applies to me personally. And sometimes, instead of just reading the Word, so I catch up with the different recordings from morning worship or YAG, so that the Word of God can have more impact on me rather than just reading through for the sake of reading it. So the song that I've chosen for today is "May the Mind of Christ, My Savior." And in the second verse, it says, "May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power." So through the study of the book of Ecclesiastes, we are constantly reminded of how we need godly wisdom from the word to guide us in the path of godliness and from the dangers of this world. And we can also see from the example of Solomon how not prioritizing wisdom has a damaging effect on our lives. So truly, we all need this refreshing and renewal that comes from God's word in order to live a victorious Christian life. And I am deeply challenged to let the word of God dwell in me, even as me and my wife seek to raise our child in the ways of the Lord. So this is a familiar hymn, but I'd like to introduce to all of you an alternate tune. So this tune was something special to me because it was sung at my wedding for the choral prayer, which most of y'all were not there, not because y'all are not invited, but because it was COVID. So y'all couldn't be there. So I'd like to share this this tune with you. And the reason why I like it, because it's more, it's a more prayerful tune. So I'm going to ask Heart of Grace to join me to sing through the first verse. And then we'll take this song together from the top. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Jerome, for sharing. And truly, we want to see how the Word of God continues to make an impact in our lives. Well, congratulations once again to you and Sarah and we rejoice with the both of you. Okay, you got to excuse me. I'm having a bit of a cold and a cough this afternoon. And so I sound more like a bass today, which I always wanted anyway. So let's pray and then let's look at today's text. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your word. May it continue to encourage and uplift our hearts. Pray that you will enlighten us and ask that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the bass is actually, I feel there's some kind of echo, right? Do you? Yeah. I thought it's really my voice, but actually, yeah, can you adjust it a little bit? Okay, let's look at Ecclesiastes 11. And we'll come to the last part. We were looking at how we ought to learn to be generous in our approach towards giving. We also looked at how we ought to, look at life. Sometimes there are good days, sometimes there are bad days. And how do we face such realities, especially those days where it is dark? And we looked at Psalm 112, and we learned what it means to find a greater sense of faith and trust in the Lord. Okay, now today's last part, it actually turns attention to those to those who are young, days of youth. Now, we're just going to touch on this, but there are certain verses that I'd like to focus on that's going to be useful for all of us. Okay, let's look at verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Okay, we all understand that, right? During our youthful days, many of you are no longer youth, right? I don't think you consider yourselves youth anymore. Right? And those days are joyful days. You are, carefree, it's natural. We just have a lot, except for Jane, right? She's still in her youth. Eternal youth, yeah, right? But yeah, not much worry. Not just now. You look at yourself now. Wow, so many things to worry about. You got families, you got house, you got many things to look into. Your jobs. But when you look back at those younger days, wow, right? Whether you were a kid, whether you were a young person, it was all about fun and games, right? I still remember when I was young, always play catching and police and thief and. Just before school, wow, who cares about studies? We just have fun, right? And it's a lot of joy and happiness, right? I still remember also going to those longkang, those big longkangs, and then you go there and catch the guppies and all. Wow, carefree days. Yeah, and nowadays, no longer such joys, right? Now, let's jump to verse 10. And he says, "For childhood and youth are vanity." Now, it's important for us to also recognize, right, that no matter how joyful those times are, this too shall pass, right? Childhood is gone. Your youth is also gone, right? You must come to terms, to reality, right? It's only temporal. Right, and the reason why I wanted to raise this up is for you to realize how time passes, right? When we talk about old age, next week we'll talk about old age, right? It's still pretty far away. But then when you look back over your youth, your childhood, your youth, you realize, wow, just like that, it's gone, right? 20 years, gone. Now you are in your late 20s, your early 30s and beyond. Right, you realize, wow, time has passed us by all so quickly. And yet, how do we look at life? Some of you are coming to midlife, right? 35, 40, and you start thinking, wow, what's life all about? I don't know whether you start thinking about all these things, And then you have a midlife crisis, and then you realize, wow, what is this all about? Should I continue my work? Should I look at other things that I, you know, to enjoy a bit more of life? And yeah, and we all recognize that life just passes us by very quickly. So how do we make sense of it? And therefore, wisdom is so important. Wisdom is so key to our lives, right? For Solomon, this is vanity, that is vanity. He goes back to his, you know, sorrowful focus, and all is vanity. Okay? So we want to be able to have the right understanding. Yes, those times we had I really had a blast. So, you know, when I look back, those were good, fun days, crazy days. You know, did I tell you that I recently met up with a few friends from school? I did, right? And, you know, when we talk about those days, it's like, wow. It's, you know, it brings back a lot of memories and the things that we used to do. But time goes on, right? Things change. We all age. Next week, we'll talk about aging a little bit more. And that's a reality, right? Of course, for you, slowly, bit by bit, you see a bit more aging, but definitely you see for your parents. And that's something that we also want to think about. But look at verse 9, and it says, "But know that all these God will bring you into judgment." So that's part of our wisdom. What's that? It means that no matter what we seek to do, no matter how we want to live our lives, finally each and every person would have to face this reality of God's judgment. We need to bring in God into the picture. Right? When you're young, you think, wow, I got a whole life ahead, I just do whatever I want, and you don't care about the consequences. Right? A lot of times people nowadays, even adults also say, YOLO, right? You only live once. And you go solo and you do whatever you want, right? And by all means, but I think we also need to recognize that ultimately, we all need to be accountable to God. Right? God will bring you into judgment. Whatever you choose to do, however you seek to live your life, we all we all need to be accountable to God. And therefore, wisdom must help us to make good decisions. Whether you're young or old, accountability is there. Let's review a little bit. Go back to chapter 4, verse 15. Right, and chapter 3, verse 15, right? Look at verse 14. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it." Right, God does it that man should fear before him. "That which is has already been, that and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past." God requires an account. All of us will have to be accountable. So that's the greater perspective that we want to be able to have. By all means, enjoy. Right? Even at this point in time, we also want to have some joy in our lives, in the things of this world. Understandable. But we all need to be accountable. We need to be accountable to God. So it's good to ask yourself, how accountable are we? We are accountable in terms of our work, right? We have bosses we need to be accountable to, right? In the context of family, you need to be accountable to each other, husband to wife, wife to husband, accountable for your children in time. We all need to be accountable, right? And the problem is that, so the balance here is between having that so-called carefree, liberal, you know, freedom life that we all, many people tend to look at, and looking it with accountability in mind. Yes, we are given the freedom to do whatever you want. This is your life, you can choose. Right? So, along the way, we can decide how you want to live. You want to have a life partner, you want to have a family, you want to have children, no children, and so on. You want to have a house, you have a car, so on. Right? It's freedom. You can choose. But however you choose, you also ask yourself, how accountable are we to God? Because ultimately, God will bring about everything to accountability, right? God requires an account of what is past. Whatever sins, whatever things that we have done, we need to account. So that's the challenge, to find a good balance between that, you know, the freedom of life. Even as Christians, yes, we are slaves to God. We want to follow, you know, His commandments and so on and so on. But yet, there is liberality, right? We can choose however you want to live your life. That's freedom still. But how much of that freedom that we can, whatever we choose, we are also accountable. Right? So, since I joined Strava as a exercise app, right? I am encouraged and challenged to you know, keep up with it. The interesting thing is that the ladies that introduced me to Strava is no longer accountable, right? But I continue to be accountable, right? And I continue to follow, I continue to do it. Of course, this week, not too well, so have to be a bit more careful. But accountability is good. And also, along the way, you'll find yourself not being able to be accountable, right? Sometimes we say, okay, we want to be accountable to God, but sometimes we are not conscious of God enough, or we are not aware of what is it that how we stand before God. And I think we need to rethink this very carefully. And sometimes it is also good to find accountability with each other. When we are able to say, okay, you know, I really want to be accountable to God, but can you help me? And that goes a long way, where it becomes something that we do together, we encourage each other, especially as couples. It's important that you learn, okay, let's learn to be accountable to each other. Let's learn to encourage each other. Let's learn to encourage each other in the right direction as we live for the Lord. And really being able... So again, as a couple, you are given that freedom. You're given that, the choice to make however you want to live your life. You can choose to, every day do whatever you want and, have parties, enjoy life, and so on. Right? You can do that. It's up to you. But are we accountable to God? That is the challenge. Right? And I think it's important for us to learn to do that, where we are able to encourage each other in the right way. Okay. Gabe, what do you think?
Yeah, I think having the two together helps balance things out very well. Because sometimes with grace, it's true. There's a lot of freedom.
Yeah.
There's a lot of... you know that if you make a mistake, you know that if we sin, if we mess up, there is forgiveness. There is a second chance.
Sure, of course.
And that is something that I would always be thankful for.
Yep.
But I think having the weight of knowing that whatever we do, we need to be accountable for,
yeah,
I think that helps to keep us in check.
Yes.
So there's a very nice balance to it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're right. You know, we don't want to come to a point where grace and forgiveness is something that we take for granted, right? A lot of times we take it for granted and we feel that, oh, you know, because Christ has died for us, then we can always, you know, do whatever we want. See, this is really learning how to walk worthy, right? Isn't this what we are supposed to do? That's what we have been learning in the morning worship. We walk worthy. We are fully pleasing Him. We are accountable. But if we are not accountable, then at this part, we will be given that so-called freedom to do whatever we want, and it becomes a problem. Alistair, what do you think?
I think for me, as I grow older, sometimes I assume that there's experience, there's wisdom into making the right decisions.
Yes, okay.
And sometimes I would think, oh, this is a small issue. Maybe there's no need to consult. There's no need to pray about it.
Yeah, sure.
But then I realized that actually in every single decision that I make,
yes,
there are consequences that happens and that I'm accountable to God ultimately.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So I think no decision too big or small too.
Yeah, correct. You know, so it all boils back to, okay, what kind of choices, what kind of decisions are we making, you see? Right? And whatever decision you make, whatever choice you choose, the path that you go along, there will be results, there will be consequences. If there are good results, if there are fruits, if there are things that God will bless you with, wonderful. And that's what we want. Right? But if we make choices where it becomes, or you think that you already feel that this is the right choice. See, that's where wisdom comes in, you see. A lot of times we all assume wisdom, and you're right. After a while, we go back to our experience. But sometimes circumstances change, things change. You need to rethink it very carefully. And therefore, the prayer of Colossians 1 is so important, right? Where we learn how to, what is the knowledge of God's will? What is wisdom? What is spiritual understanding? It helps us to be able to come to this understanding. Okay, let's move on a little bit. Now, I'd like to address this a little bit, verse 10. And in verse 10, it goes on to say, let's go back to chapter 11. And he says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Now, let's think this through a little bit. Now, we all understand sorrow can affect, and it affects the heart. It fills the heart. It is something that leads ultimately to despair and discouragement. Whatever it is, however kind of sorrow. It could be sorrow over problems in life. It could be sorrow like, you know, we were talking about light and dark days will come, right? Youthful days, carefree, wow, everything, no problem. But when you grow older, you go beyond those days, dark days will come. And the difficult days are sorrowful, tough, challenging, right? And sometimes it leads to despair and discouragement. And the problem is that, can sorrow get the better of us? The answer is yes. And that's the danger of allowing sorrow to fill the heart and continue to fill the heart. Now, we all understand that sorrow is not easy to deal with. We all understand that. It's difficult. It's very difficult to address, right, the pains of life because it's, as it is, it's painful, it's hurtful, it is, you know, it's just tough. And it's tough to say, let's just move on. Some people can, some people find it difficult, right? But nonetheless, as what Solomon says here, therefore, remove sorrow. Because sorrow can work in a way that it would just hold you in captivity in that sense. Sorrow can grip you so much that it hurts you. It hurts you in more ways than one. So there's the so-called initial pain, right? Whatever the catalyst was that caused, right, and it caused pain in your life. It could be job loss, it could be financial loss, it could be, you know, death, it could be anything, right? And then sorrow fills the heart. But if you, so we understand that sorrow is there. Sorrow will continue to affect. But we cannot allow sorrow to remain there indefinitely. It is not wise, it is not healthy, it is not good for you, and it's not good for the people around you. You see where I'm going with this? And therefore, Solomon says, remove that sorrow in your heart. You must learn to at least, okay, attempt, at least move forward towards it. At least say, okay, you know what? I realize that this is something that cannot persist. We must think about how we can remove that sorrow within the heart. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot, you know, okay, like, you know, understand, take time and so on. Understandable. We all need time. We all need understanding. We all need moments in which, okay, and to allow for that sorrow. But we also cannot allow that sorrow to remain and remain and continue. It is not good for you. It is not good for the people around you. You see where I'm going with this? And therefore, he talks about remove that sorrow. Remove it. Deal with it. Even no matter how long it takes, attempt it. Work at it. You see what I'm trying to... I understand that not everyone is going through that kind of sorrow, but we do go through, and we may go through. But it's something that we ought to learn how to deal with. It could be anything. And sometimes it's just small things you already feel. Okay, Davina, what do you think?
I have a question.
Oh, yeah, okay.
But what if that sorrow is so
overwhelming?
Overwhelming.
Yeah,
that
correct.
It's
I understand. That's why I'm raising this up. Really, I understand. You're right. It's so overwhelming that you're captive by it and you cannot let go. And I understand that. And I've counseled people, I've seen it, and it's something that remains. But let me ask you this question. Is it also healthy for the person to continue where the person is? You can't. You really cannot. At some point in your life, in the journey that you have, you must think about moving. Okay, I need to actually address this. Because sorrow, the thing about sorrow is that after a while, you just want to be in sorrow. That's the thing about sorrow. I don't know whether you felt that before, where you just, you know, this is bad, this is terrible, you just want to mope, you just want to feel that, you know, just be in that sorrow, don't disturb me, don't talk about this, don't talk about anything positive. It's all dark, and dark days will continue. But is it good? Of course not. And it just doesn't affect you alone, it affects your spouse, it affects your family, it affects your, you know, extended family, and the people around you. Even church. It can. And especially when that sorrow causes you not to be able to function beyond a certain level. And that becomes a problem where it affects you very adversely. Can you see the problem? So, we all understand that. You're right. We tend to be overwhelmed. But we also cannot remain there. The alternative is spend your whole life. So, I've known people who, after years and years and years, are still in sorrow. Because they cannot overcome it. And everything is on hold. You can even, okay, you know what, maybe I'll just continue with my work, but it's just sorrowful days. What's the point? Right? Wen Yan, anything?
I think I have to acknowledge that it's, I mean, like what Davina shares is definitely difficult lah. When you're in the midst of sorrow, it's definitely difficult, and you have to first acknowledge it too, that it's difficult to get out of that sorrow. But I think what comes to mind is what Jerome shared just now about this idea of dwelling. If we choose to dwell in the sorrow, then we will always remain.
Yeah, correct. Right? Precisely. And the thing is that the human nature tends to want to dwell in the sorrow. Right? You just, there's nothing that, you know, why does this go on sighing and things like that, whatever. Right? And you just want to mope and so forth. So how? How do we get out? Now, there's no easy answer. But yet, can we get out? The answer is yes. There's every possibility for us. And let me just share with you a little bit from the standpoint of Psalm 13. Let's turn to Psalm 13. So anyway, after, if you're wondering what we're going to do after Ecclesiastes, most likely we are going to look at the Psalms. In fact, many of our church ministries are all going to the Psalms, right? Sunday school is going back to the Psalms. YG most likely will go back to the Psalms. SS4 is also Psalm 119. I don't know whether they continue. But so we're all going back to the Psalms. But anyway, look at Psalm 13. Right? And here we see the question that is raised. A number of questions. Now, sometimes when you raise questions like this, it does seem to be negative. Actually, not necessary to be so. Sometimes it's good to raise questions, but in a positive manner. So he raises verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Wow. This is where you're just overwhelmed. It's a daily thing. You're struggling with sorrow in the heart daily. You can't get out of it. Right? And how long will my enemy be exalted over me? So now so sometimes it's okay to raise questions to God. Really. It's not so much as a negative thing as in why like this, why like that? No. It's really being able to say, okay, I need to find answers. I'm raising the questions, but let me find answer. That is a first step towards it. You follow? You raise questions so that, okay, let me head towards this. Let me find answers. So the use of the interrogative in prayer is how he wants to address the sorrow that is within him. Okay? So he raises these questions. And then he prays. Right? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, and lighten my eyes. Right? Can we seek enlightenment? The answer is yes, absolutely. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I move. So, should we not look for enlightenment? The answer is yes. And it's, of course, God who enlightens. Whether it's about his enemies, whether it's about death. Now, of course, we also read this in Psalm 112, right? About how unto the upright arise light in the darkness. So enlightenment, to me, is key. You want to find a way out of your sorrow. Enlightenment is key. Enlightenment is something that you want to be able to have so that it gives you a higher perspective, a greater perspective, a more spiritual perspective, a more, positive perspective, so that you can rise above that sorrow and go beyond. Right? Now, look at this verse here. So verse 4 to verse 5, there's actually a bit of a gap. right? Because verse 5, he suddenly says, but I have trusted in your mercy. So, actually, does God answer his prayer? Not really, right? This is what we call the silence of God. There are times when God is actually silent. So even you raise questions, even though you ask for enlightenment, God doesn't really give... I'll show you the answer in a while, but he doesn't give a so-called direct answer in that sense. You following where I'm going with this? Right? God doesn't really speak, right, in answer to his questions, right? And sometimes we all are looking to God to ta-da, give us that word, whoa, you know, and kaboom, you are suddenly out of that sorrow and so forth. Right? Sometimes we are looking for all kinds of answers. But actually, what if the answer has been given? What if the answer is already in his word? So very interestingly, some of the Psalms of David, they're all related. So sometimes when you read the Psalms, don't just read one Psalm. Read the Psalm before, read the Psalm after. So very interestingly, you go back to Psalm 12. Again, he raises, right? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, faithful disappear. They speak idly, may the Lord cut off. But look at verse 5. What's the difference about verse 5? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. Actually, God has already spoken. The question is, maybe he didn't, you know, remember or he didn't focus, but actually God has spoken already. There lies the answer. And he should have, you know, maybe remember, because the next part he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them. You shall preserve them from this, O Lord. Right? So the focus is on the word of God. And far more than not, we all look for answers. We are praying, Lord, why this, and so on. Actually, the answers are already given. It's there in his word. Question is, are we willing to go and search? Are we willing to look for that answer? Right? That lifts us up, that gives us the enlightenment so that we can rise above that sorrow. And this is what David is actually looking at here. The word is already given. Okay? But so that's part of the answer. But then we go on to verse 5. But I trusted in your mercy. Okay, how is this an answer? Okay, William, what do you think? How is this an answer? He suddenly, right, he thought about how long, how come, my sorrow, you know, is a daily concern. And then he said, Lord, enlighten me. And then? So, how do you know there's a change here? Verse 5.
It's because of his trust.
And yeah.
The fact that...
The word but, right?
Yeah.
The word but tells you there's a contrast. Suddenly, there is a change. The way he approached it, but I have trusted in your mercy. What if the answer is just simply trusting? Can you trust? Can you trust in God's mercy? For it worked for David. Suddenly he realized, okay, you know what? I'm just going to trust. I'm going to put my absolute faith in God and his mercy, right? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. You see the change? Suddenly he talks about joy. He talks about salvation. I will sing to the Lord
because he has dealt bountifully with me. Actually, if we take time to think about it, how blessed we really are. He has blessed us. He has dealt bountifully. You see the change in perspective? The problem is that we tend to harp on our sorrow. We don't have this. This is not something that we've been blessed with. And we harp on it. And therefore, it continues to bring sorrow. But what if we are meant to say, Lord, but I will trust in your mercy nonetheless. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's a change here. There's a movement away from that sorrow to God, to his mercy, to rejoicing in your salvation. How do you know that you have already overcome? Joy comes. One of the key indicators, and that's something that you want to be able to have, is that you can find that joy again. I understand that it's not easy. I understand. It's tough. Sometimes there are sorrows that are just going to be part of life, day in, day out, every night. And it can be a real struggle, understandable. But we also understand that we cannot remain there. We just cannot. At least realize that. Right? I understand it's going to be difficult. And days ahead are going to be difficult. But at least come to a point to realize I cannot continue like this. Maybe that's the start. And then, okay, let me rethink this very carefully. How am I approaching this? What is my focus? Am I really looking? Can I pray and ask? Sure. Can I seek for enlightenment? Sure. Of course. But what if the answer is there in the scriptures? What if learning what it means to have faith in God, just trusting in him? Because you know that at the end of the day, it's never easy to look for specific answers. We all tend to look for specific answers. What is the answer to this particular problem? And we can't. And there are no easy answers. Why don't we look for the enlightenment that God has meant for you to have, the lessons that you ought to learn, and learn what it means to trust and move on? Because we really need to move on. If you want life to continue, life with your spouse, life with your family, life with anybody else in the context of the church, we need to find the right answers. It may not be the answer that you're looking for, but it's answers that someone like David has discovered and moved on. And that's something that I personally have seen. Whether it is bereavement, whether it is loss of loved ones, or even financial loss. Right? Financial loss in the context of my own family. Right? Where your loved ones have lost along the way. How do you deal with it? So what for me is really trusting in the Lord's will. Knowledge of his will. And you move on. You see this as God's will. And you acknowledge, you recognize, you accept it as God's will. And you learn to move on. Now, I understand it's not easy. And it will take time. But we also move on. Right? So it's important for us to see it in its proper perspective. Right? And we learn how to. And for me, one of the ways in which you can carry on is finding that joy of the Lord. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8 before we go into our groups. In Nehemiah 8, you see how it was a time for celebration, but the people couldn't celebrate. Right? Because they were in chapter 8, they came together and Ezra opened up the book of the law and they read the word of God. They could hear with understanding and verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people and along the way you had help from the others, the priests and so on, to understand the law, right? But you look at verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept. Why? When they heard the words of the law, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. See, even though it was time to celebrate, it was time to enjoy reading of the Lord's word, to eat, and you know, the people just wept because they've not heard the word of God for such a long time. They were still dwelling in the past. They were still thinking about the sufferings, the things that they had to go through, and especially not being able to hear the word of God. So when they finally heard the word of God, they should be rejoicing, right? They should be, wow, we are hearing the word of God again. But they were thinking, they were just weeping. So then the others had to tell them, look, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves, do not sorrow. How? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Find that joy again. We need to find that joy. When you find that joy, it becomes your strength. This is what Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites, this was what they were trying to get them to do. Right? Do not grieve. So the Levites quieted all the people saying, be still, be still. For the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And of course, all the people went their way to eat, drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood, finally. There came that joy. So I hope that you will take time to rethink this very carefully. Do not allow that sorrow to continue to plague your heart and remain there. Maybe it's time for us to at least begin to think about removing that sorrow and filling your heart with joy and being able to see how God will give you that strength to carry on. Okay, take time to think this through as you go into your groups. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your words once again. Help us to recognize that as much as we have freedom in life to make choices, help us also to be accountable to you, that we will choose to walk worthy, to be fully pleasing to you. At the same time, we recognize that there are times where our hearts are just filled with sorrow and pain and darkness. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to recognize that we don't want to allow this sorrow to remain. However difficult, however long it may take, help us, Lord, to work towards removing that sorrow through your word, through your enlightenment, through learning what it means to just trust in you all over again. We pray that you will bless and ask that you will bless this offering even as we give it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.